I've laid in bed the night before an event somewhere and can't hardly go to sleep, and the devil fights your mind thinking about everything that could go wrong, and it's one of them things. But you, I know I'm in the will of God. That does not exempt me from troubles and trials by any means, but it does encourage my trust in the Lord, and praise God for it. Acts chapter number 20 tonight. Acts chapter number 20. Enjoyed speaking to the young people this morning. I believe around 100, is that right, Mr. McGuire? And about 100 young people in there, and that was one of the most intimidating groups for me to speak to, but I really enjoy them, and they stayed awake while you preach. Acts chapter number 20, and begin in verse number 17, down through about verse 27. Acts chapter number 20, verse number 17, Paul here is meeting with the elders at the church of Ephesus. Verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me." Verse number 24. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and that I might the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take unto you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. We thank you for your love and leading of our lives. Lord, we praise you for the day that you've washed our sins away, given us that present possession of eternal life. Help us now. And Father, as George Whitefield prayed, if we're going to be like thee someday, why not now that we can be of the most help? And Lord, I pray that you bless your word, guide us. We need you, Father, in Jesus' name, and amen. Acts chapter number 20 is an exciting chapter. In fact, throughout all the book of Acts is pretty exciting. I like eventful things and things that are moving forward and things that are happening. And somebody asks, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And typically a person's answer would be the book of the Bible they're studying at the present hour. And right now I'm going through the book of Acts and just marking a few things down as I go through the book and read it. Just taking note of the boldness of believers, the prayer, how God's worked in a mighty way, and how deep the passion of the disciples were against the persecution of the church, and just how they had a great desire to serve the Lord. And when you come to Acts chapter 20, Paul is in a very eventful time, and he's fixing to go back to Jerusalem, and he says he doesn't know what's going to befall him there. But he's referred to as a man that has hazarded his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I like verse number 24. It's one of those solid verses and something I want to live my life by. So we'll just make a few remarks out of this verse in verse number 24. The Apostle Paul says, "But none of these things move me." None of these things move me. Acts chapter 20, verse number 24, this verse is a compelling verse. It's a comforting verse. It's an encouraging verse to think about all that the Apostle Paul ever went through. If you take your Bible and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, We have noted some of these things that Paul talks about. He says, none of these things move me. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 23, he goes to enumerate some of these things that happened to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 23, the Bible says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure, in prisons, more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. It doesn't mean he was a drug addict or drank beer or anything like that. But thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all churches. The Apostle Paul says, none of these things move me. He took a stand. He was willing to stand for Jesus Christ in the day and age when it was really not popular. Christ had been crucified, buried, and rose again the third day, as we know. But in that time, Paul was out preaching the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. He started out there in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and the gospel started going out from there. And I'm reminded, we talk about Jerusalem being Fort Worth and Judea being Dallas and so on and so forth. But when Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 was given, America was the uttermost. And Paul was willing and eager and desired greatly to get the gospel to the uttermost. And he was out preaching and going through all these things. In Acts chapter 14, those people had a rock throwing contest against the Apostle Paul and trying to smash his face in with those rocks. And the Bible says they left him for dead. He got up that day. He went out and round and preached the gospel to a few more cities, and he came right back to the city where he was stoned at. He continued. He took a stand for Christ. None of these things move me. He took a stand. Not only did he take a stand, but he made some sacrifice. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Sacrifice. I'm reminded of Frances Ridley Havergal. She's an English woman. She's known as the female Spurgeon because she wrote so extensively. She lived from 1836 to 1879. And she wrote a hymn that's also familiar to us, but it goes like this. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. It's a consecration hymn, as some people refer to it, but there is a life of sacrifice exemplified by Frances Ridley Havergal. I wish you'd read her life story or look up about it. We have a camp in England. I talked a little bit about it when we were here at the mission conference, but our camp property in England borders the Severn River. And she wrote the hymn, Like a River Glorious, sitting on the banks of the Severn River. And the camp property is about 20 minutes from where her dad pastored in a small parish near there. But she lived a life of sacrifice. The Apostle Paul lived a life of sacrifice. He's the man who wrote Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be renewed. And the will of God is good, acceptable, it's perfect. But he says a living sacrifice. August 22nd, 2007, I gave up motocross. I'd been done for 3 years. I went through a military school and was back home working for my father and doing a number of different things, and my grandfather had melanoma skin cancer, and it was in stage 3 or something like that. It was very, very aggressive, and I was taking him back and forth to the hospital, and then in the midst of that, I got hired into a local operators union and went off to school for 2 or 3 weeks, and that's where I learned more about running equipment, also working with my father. And so I got hired into this union operating equipment. I enjoyed that, and I got hired second out of the union operators group, and got hired out. It was a good job, a solid job for a young man in West Virginia. I was probably 20, 21 years old, and it was a good paying job for a young man. I got hired second out and got sent to Welch, West Virginia. It's one of those places you just cannot get to from here. And some of you may have heard of Welch, West Virginia before. I'm told, I don't know this to be true, but it's the first place in America that had a parking garage. I don't know that for sure. Someone told me that. But Welch, West Virginia, it's a hole-in-the-wall place. I got sent there, and my first night, all the motels were all rented out. They're all taken up, and I got up at like 4 o'clock Monday morning, drove 2 hours there, and it's too expensive to drive back and forth. And so Monday night, my first day on the job, I slept in my pickup truck. And I slept there. I brushed my teeth in a gas station nearby the job site. But we were building a large federal prison. And I slept my first night in the truck. And the next day, I got up, went to work. We were working 6-12s. And I went to work, but I was miserable. I hated life. And because God been working on me about going to Bible college. And so I called him the union boss. I was the third day on the job. Great job, benefits, insurance, all that sort of thing. I called the union boss. I said, I can't work here. I said, God has something else for my life. And he thought I was crazy. And he said, well, if you send a letter in telling them you're going off to Bible college and that sort of thing, they might allow you back into the union whenever you get out of Bible college. And I never wrote a letter or anything like that. I came back home and began to work back with my father and started taking my grandfather back and forth to the hospital. And August 22nd, 2007, every excuse that I was using not to serve Christ and not to go to Bible college, the Lord took them all out of my life. August 22nd, 2007, my grandfather went home to be with the Lord. And that day, I opened my Bible and I came to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, and I found out there's something missing in my life. I wasn't surrendered. I hadn't presented my body a living sacrifice to Christ. I knew there was something missing. And that day, I prayed. I got down on my bedside and I prayed. I said, Lord, there's something missing in my life. I need to give my life a living sacrifice unto you. And later, I didn't really understand what I was doing, but I knew I was surrendering my life to the Lord. But I can't play basketball at all. I'm terrible at it. I can't dribble. I can't shoot. The only thing I can really do is foul pretty good. But that you take that basketball that I play with out on the court, and you give that same basketball to LeBron James, he can shoot it, he can block, he can do whatever a basketball player does with it. Assist, dunk the ball, all that kind of thing. But you take that same basketball that I can't do anything with and give it to LeBron James, and he can do a whole lot with it. The same way with our life. To ourselves, we can do nothing with it until we give it to God. Until we surrender to Christ, we sacrifice. We say, Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice for your glory and honor. Christ can make it come alive. He took a stand for the Lord. He made a sacrifice. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. But thirdly, he was steadfast. Look here in verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so I might finish my course with joy. He was steadfast. He wanted to finish his course with joy. I'm beginning to learn more and more about Winston Churchill. And I was listening to a thing yesterday on Winston Churchill. And he said, in life, if you stop to throw rocks at every dog that barks at you along the journey, you'll not finish your course. And I thought about that in the ministry and all the distractions and everything that goes along and all the little dogs that like to bark along the way. If I stop to throw rocks at every dog that barks at us along Deputation Trail or while we're in England, I'm not going to finish my course because I'm going to get distracted. Paul was steadfast. He wasn't distracted by all the persecutions or beatings or all the people in the ministry that had left him. He was steadfast. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. Paul said there to the church at Corinth, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Steadfast. He was continually moving forward. He was unmovable in the work of the Lord, always abounding. He was steadfast in the ministry. Not only was he take a stand for Christ, and he sacrificed his life, and he was steadfast for all that God had for him, but he was a servant. Look here at the last part of this verse. "And the ministry which I had received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God." Paul was a servant. He was a servant of the Lord. I'm reminded of our Christ in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 45. "But the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many." Our Lord Jesus was a servant. He's our prime example for every area of life. Every facet, everything that we do, the Lord Jesus is our prime example, and Jesus was a servant. Therefore, we must be a servant. Paul, he took a stand, he sacrificed his life, he was steadfast in what God had given him to do, and he was a servant. He said, "What in the world does this have to do with me?" October 13th, 2013. By the way, my wife and I have been married for 2 years, 4 months and 3 days. And I want to finish my life with the joy of the Lord and with my wife's joy. But what does this have to do with Chase Whitten? What does it have to do with Worth Baptist Church? What does the example in Scripture have to do with our life? What's relevant about it? What connects with us on this? It has everything to do with us. I'd like to, for all the teenagers to stand. All the teenagers. This is a teenage section, right? In fact, let's have all the teenagers just line up across the front here. Let's let them all line up. Come on, you're bold Christians. Line up across the front here. You don't have to hold hands or kiss or hug on anybody. All right, come on this way a little bit. Wrap these guys around. They've been jumping. Today was all about jumping almost. They've been in the trampoline park. I'll jump a motocross bike across over a bus, but I really don't like trampolines. And in fact, my mom forbade me from getting on them. All right, now, you look at these young people. Look at all these teenagers. And there's more that we could call up here. But I'm afraid it would turn into a mess. You got the teenagers here. Take a hard look at these young people as I read this verse. "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You say, what does this have to do with us? Moms and dads must, with necessity, take a stand in the home. As the world portrays everything that it has to offer, we must take a stand in the home. 365 days in a year, 168 hours in a week, we must take a stand continually in the home. Not only must moms and dads take a stand in the home, but moms and dads must sacrifice. You can't expect anything out of your teenager if you have not presented your body a living sacrifice to Christ. It's hard for the product to rise above what it's looking to. Moms and dads must take a stand in the home, and they must sacrifice. Present their bodies a living sacrifice. Not only that, but moms and dads must be steadfast in what God's given them to do. Staying on the God-given course. Look at these young people now. Don't look at me. Taking a stand in the home, living a sacrificial life to the Lord, and being steadfast in what God's given you to do in life. Not only that, moms and dads, but serving. Serving in a local church, being faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And by the way, the Christian life The goal of the Christian life is not to just come to church. The Christian life, as Pastor Sexton says, is your private life. What goes unseen. You'll have no power in the Christian life if your private life is wicked, vile, immoral. Moms and dads must take a stand in the home. They must live a sacrificial life. They must be steadfast, and they must serve. The church ought to be supporting everything that's already going on in the home. Having a devotional time. Brother Roloff, I forget what he referred to it as in the home. A moment. I can't think of it right now. But everything that's going on in the local church just ought to be a continuance, an overflow out of what's going on in the home. These young people. This verse has everything to do with our next generation. Not only moms and dads taking a stand and serving and sacrificing and doing all that sort of thing, but this generation, now this generation, look at me. Turn around and look back here. The moms and dads, the challenge, the exhortation has been laid to them to stand for God in the home. Now you need to stand in the Christian school, in the public school. Wherever you're at, to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like I did August 22nd, 2007, you need to sacrifice your life to Christ. Because if it's kept to yourself, there's no end in sight of what your flesh will desire to do. Take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sacrifice. You can give, you can go, you can witness, you can testify the grace of God just like the Apostle Paul. You can serve. And I know the challenge is great in the youth ministry to be out here on soul winning on Saturdays. But you need to be doing it in the school during the week. Being faithful to the Lord. Serving. Sacrificing. Being steadfast. Giving it all you got for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this verse has to do with us in 2013 on Transportation Sunday. As this generation right here. And everybody is their father. There's 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old kids that could come up here. What's the next generation going to have if we don't arise to the next level in our Christian life and follow this model that the Apostle Paul talks about in his life? Y'all may be seated. Make your way quietly and safely back to your seat. The Apostle Paul says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." He knew he'd been purchased back from the slave market of sin, and his life was not his own, and that I might finish my course with joy. He wanted to accomplish, he wanted to finish, he wanted to fulfill all that God had for him. And the ministry which I had received, by the way, the ministry, we find what the ministry is all about right here in verse 24. The ministry is about testifying of the gospel, the grace of God, unmerited favor that God has had on us. We can testify to others. Every head bowed, every eye closed as we pray together and Pastor comes to the pulpit. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Lord, help us to stand and serve and sacrifice and be steadfast in all that you have for us. Help us to love you. Be with the parents here, the moms and dads, and these young people. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed. Just a moment. Some of you may not be saved. They were